You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We're in the middle of a series. A sermon series called A Mess Worth Making. It's a series on relationship, and it's a series on the mess and the conflicts in the relationships that we have. Today's sermon is entitled Hungry Hearts. Everybody's got a hungry heart, right? And you'll see why later on. I want to tell you that this sermon is influenced by a guy named Greg Boyd, who is a pastor in Minnesota that I'm deeply influenced by. And for the last few weeks, what we talked about was some keys to resolving relational conflict. You know, we talked about how to speak the truth with love and gentleness. We talked about how to handle disagreements. And we also talked about how to handle criticisms. And if you're wondering about these things, I invite you to go back to our website. All of the sermons are online. But today, I want to go to the heart of the matter. There is just so much mess and brokenness in our relationships. You know, why are they so messy? Why are our relationships so messy? Why are so many relationships jacked up? And why did my divorce happen, you might ask? Or why did my friendship not work out? Or why did I walk out of my wife and kids? Or why couldn't I be more patient? Or why did she walk out on me? Or why did he cheat on me? Why did he lie to me? And why do I act so nervous around certain people and say the stupidest things? And why am I trying to show off so much sometimes? And why am I trying to play that game of one-upmanship? And why am I so restless? And why do I ignore my family at the cost? And work myself to death and really at the cost of our children? And why am I so easily angered? Why do I get so defensive? Why do I medicate myself even when I'm in a pretty good relationship? You know, I know that these are amazing questions, right? Like, why? Why are these things happening? There may be a lot of different reasons at a lot of different levels, but the scriptures point to one underlying reason for our relational brokenness, and that's what I want to talk about today. And if we get this, and if we apply this, this will literally change our life. This will change our relationship drastically. So this is really, really important. I want to start out with the greatest commandment given by Jesus, to love one another. You see, because at the heart of every relationship, the solution to the conflicts in a relationship is actually not that complicated. It's love. It's to love one another. So Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's the solution. Now, go and do it. Go love one another. That's the answer. So, you know, if you do this, if you love one another as Jesus has loved us, you'll solve all of your mess in a relationship. Amen. So go to a Leilon. It's a pretty short sermon, right? I could end here. But the problem is, we don't even know what love is. You know, often we have such conflicting definitions of what love really is, or even if we know what it is, we don't even have the capacity to actually love like that. So what I want to talk about are two things. One, what love is. And secondly, how do we gain the capacity to love like that? So let's talk about the first one. What is love? Lots of great passages in the Bible about what love is. And one of my favorites has to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Think about it. If you love like this, you're going to be in great shape. Love is not just this warm feeling we have towards somebody, and although that warm feeling is very, very important, but love is actually very concrete according to this passage. It's things that we do for the benefit of others, to be patient when the person is annoying us, to be kind when even if they're not kind to us, to not try to better the other person by boasting, it's about honoring the other person's dignity and honoring the other person's success by not envying. It's honoring the other person's life, not by, and it's not self-seeking. It's not about us. It's about the other. It's about the benefit of the other person. It is completely the other person oriented. And there's no anger in this love. There's no yelling. There's no screaming in this love, but forgiving, forgiving over and over and over and over again. It goes on and on and on, and it never fails. This love never fails. In other words, if you look at John, 1 John 3:16, he says this. We love reading John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is very, very important as well. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love means to love the way Jesus loved us. He demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we were jacked up, while we were screwed up, he loved us and die for us. This is how we know what love is. We just have to look at the cross. We have to look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's what John is saying. The God that we follow is a kind of a lover. I mean, this kind of lover. He loves us self-sacrificially. God is this other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. God is that love. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dance in this other-oriented love for eternity. And he created the world, and he created us to invite us to join him in this dance of eternal love. And the creation of this world was, in essence, an expression of that love. This command to love one another like this is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we talk about we got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We think about all these rules and things and all that kind of stuff. At the heart of everything, at the heart of discipleship, is that we love like this. That our lives manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, that our lives manifest Christ-like, other-oriented, self-sacrificial love to one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the highest calling of what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus and his disciples says this over and over and over and over again throughout the scripture. And it is at the heart of all of the teaching. We are called to imitate this other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. And if we live by this design that God has, all relationships will actually work much, much better. That's the bottom line. If we apply this Christ-like love, this sacrificial love on the Christ for one another, our relationship will turn for the better. To the extent that we don't apply this other-oriented giving love, our relationship will not give life. Our relationship will instead suck out life. Our relationship will be broken. Now, before I go on, let me just explain. Let me just qualify this, or let me just explain this a little further. Does love mean to be a doormat and let others just run all over you? No, that's not what I'm saying. Love is not just allowing people to sin against you. That's not what I'm saying. Love does not mean you let someone who is abusive continue in their abusive behavior and in their sin against you. You are essentially empowering them to continue in that sin if you do that. If you don't walk away, you need to stand up. But our call is not to retaliate. It's not to give them a little bit of what they have given us. But we need to walk away. That's love. Love is not just meeting somebody's wants and desires. A kid could want chocolate and candies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, especially now that they have it after the Halloween. You know, the kid could want that. But if you're a loving parent, you don't let them eat everything they want, just the way they want it. You give them what they need. So we need to think about that. How can I love to benefit the other person by meeting that other person's needs, not just that person's anger or demands or that person's wants or that person's sickness? Capitulating to their sickness is not love. Now, having said this, Scripture teaches us that if we apply this, if we love and it's for others, we will be happy in our relationships. But we know that this is not that easy, right? In fact, we can't do it on our own. Again, I could stop the sermon and say, see, this is what it is. You see the beauty of love, and I explain to you what love is. Now go do it. But the problem is we can't do it on our own. It's like an addiction. You know, like when you, even if you try really hard not to do drugs, you just keep on doing it. It's not a matter of willpower. Even if you try really hard to love like this, to be patient like this, to be not anger like this, to give like this, to be others oriented, even if you try really hard, we just can't do it. It's almost like an addiction. So it's not just a matter of willpower. It's a matter of capacity. We don't have the capacity to do this, to love like this on our own. We don't have the consistency to do this on our own. But praise God that we are not on our own. So let me talk about the second question. So how do we gain the capacity to love like this? If we get Christ-like love from God. It is only if we're filled with God's love that we can actually love like this. There's so many of his command that says to love one another just as I have loved you. It's always, he doesn't just say, do this. He says, do this like I did it, just as I did it. Just as I loved you, love one another. It's constant. Look for it. All the commandments to love one another, he always couples it. Just as I loved you, love one another. There's no way to love like this unless we're love like this, unless we know it and have experienced it and we are filled by it, unless the sacrificial love of the cross gets into our hearts, unless we experience God's patience in our lives, unless we experience his kindness in our lives, unless we experience his goodness in our lives, unless we experience his humility while he was God, he came down and humbled himself on the cross for our sins. Unless we experience his humility, unless we experience how much he honors us and our dignity, unless we experience his other-oriented, self-sacrificial love on the cross for us, we will not be able to love like this. Now, this is so true. And I preach about this pretty regularly at New City, right? But I want to explain this a little bit further today and tell you not only that it is true, but why it's true, okay? So I'm going to go back a little bit and give you sort of the big picture of why this is so true. See, the scripture tells us that we are all created with a God-shaped vacuum in the center of our being. We are all designed and built to with a hunger, with a need that only our Creator can satisfy. We all need to feel significant. We all need to feel like we're worth something. We all need to feel loved. We all need to feel embraced. We all need unconditional love. Someone saying, I love you. I embrace you. We all have that need. You and I are all created with this sense of need. And to the degree that our relationships give us these needs, we are satisfied. But reality is, we're all very human to one another. We're messed up. So oftentimes, we don't meet each other's need to the extent that our heart is hungry for it. We fail to satisfy. But you know what? Even if we're really, really good and nice to one another and kind to one another, even if we are close to perfection, right, to one another, still it will not satisfy the deep longings of the heart. You see, this emptiness is not the result of our fall. Did you know that? This deep longing that you have inside your heart, this hungry heart that you have inside of you is not the result of our sin. God created us this way. It is by design that we have been created this way. God loves to give himself away. So that's the kind of God he is, because God is love. God is self-sacrificial. God is a giving God. God loves to give himself away. God loves to pour his love and grace upon us. So he created people with that need. Greg Boyd, the guy I was talking about earlier, says that this hunger, this need, is like a homing device to draw us near to him. If we draw near to God, the experience and begin to experience this fullness of God, and we're filled with his love and grace, this whole design works out great, right? We live in him, and he pours his love into us. We need that love, and so it works great. It's a great design, and because we're so filled with his love, we begin to overflow in our relationship with one another, and we begin to give to others. We begin to love one another, and we live in this abundant life that God has given us, and we soak in his great love, and we overflow in our relationship with one another. We're able to love the way Christ loved us. Our main core primary needs are met, and so we begin to overflow. The more we're able to get more people into this kind of a relationship, beauty in this world is multiplied. This is what it means to make disciples that love one another. So think about it. So if that's the way God designed us, and we begin to actually live in that design of being in a relationship with God where we began to meet his needs and he began to pour his love into our hearts by his Spirit, and the world begins to experience this more and more, to that extent, the beauty of this world is multiplied. But obviously, we're not there yet. We're all still messed up. Why? Because we don't get our core needs met by God. This is at the heart of human problem. If you look at the story of the fall of humanity in Genesis, you can see what actually happened. You can see this actually happening. So Satan first deceived Eve about God, right? If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan says to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it," this forbidden fruit, when you eat from it, "your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In essence, Satan deceived her to believe that God does not love her, that God does not have the best interest of her in mind. He's just holding something back, and he wants you in the dark because he doesn't really love you. And that's what Satan deceived Eve with. Eve then believed in this lie about God. You know, if you really think about it, all of our sins start out that way. We believe in a lie about God. The lie is that God is not love. And that's why it's so important to have the right perspective about God, that he is love, that God looks like Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us and gave himself for us. This is the clearest picture of God that we have in the scripture. Don't let anyone or anything deceive you otherwise. See, the original sin was a lie that God does not love you and is not for you, to believe that God is not love. But after she believed in this lie, the need that she has still didn't go away, obviously. She still has this need, and so she's living in hunger, and so she ate the fruit, which the Lord told her not to eat from, and that was at the beginning of seeking to fill our hunger with something other than God. The story of humanity is about this hunger in our hearts. The hungry heart. When we are hungry, when there's this huge vacuum inside of our hearts, we're desperate to fill that heart with something. We're going to do what it takes to feel significant, to feel validated, to feel like we're somebody, to feel loved, feel respected, feel like we matter. We're going to do whatever it takes to get that because something deep in us is driving us to do so. So for some of us, it's about success. And when we are successful, we sometimes don't really even see what's really driving us. And, you know, we have this look at us. You know, look at what I can do. Look how successful I am. Look at what school or job or how much money I make or you know, we're hungry, so we're playing this game with one another to get that which we need, that our hearts are yearning for, from whatever arena we feel like we can win in. You know, some of us, we feel like we're not that good looking, so we can't win in that department. So we go on to something else. And so, but some of us have potential. Maybe we could. And so we go into that department and go, I can be somebody if I can be pretty enough, if I can be skinny enough, if I can be muscular enough, if I can be this enough, if I can get this surgery enough. But some of us, we can't win in that department, so we go to another department. I can do sports. If I can do this, now I'm somebody. And then if you don't, and so like me, I can't even do that. So I that's not my winning department. So I go, okay, how about school? And I wasn't even that good at school. So I was like I can't even win in that department. Where can I? So we go around looking for areas in which we feel like we can win something, to feel like we're somebody. It's to feel like we're meeting that deeply held need in our hearts. Some of us come into this and become bullies and become racist or classist or homophobic. It's because it makes us feel superior to other people. So we go into all of those things. And this is how we're filling our hungry hearts. The world is filled with hungry hearts. And there are as many permutations on how people go about filling this hungry heart as there are people. Some people even use religion. Some people even use Christianity, and they get it wrong, and they begin to use it to feel like they're better than other people. They're superior to other people because they do this, because they don't do this. They make all these do's and don'ts lists and make that into some sort of pecking order upon ourselves to feel like, hey, we're somebody there. I can win in that area because I'm better than all those other losers. Or we begin to look at people outside the church and begin to condemn them for this and that so that we can feel like we're somebody. It's all part of meeting our need that is deep within us. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about being superior to other people. The gospel essentially says you're all screwed up, but God loves you. There's no space for superiority complex in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people are hungry, the world becomes a feeding frenzy. Have you ever been to a pond full of koi fish, big old koi fish? I was at this place, and we saw this, literally, I think, thousands of koi fish, like huge koi fish, in this not too big of a pond. And you know, they would have this little machine where they sell you breadcrumbs to throw into the pond. And so when you get this breadcrumb and you throw it into the pond and you have this feeding frenzy. You have literally hundreds of koi fish on top of each other trying to get to the crumb. They're hungry. And that's what we look like in our lives. That's what our relationships begin to look like. Conflict and strife and violence in this world are inevitable. Because we're so hungry. As long as people are walking around starving, we're not going to solve the problem of this world. That's why our relationships are all jacked up. That's why we can't obey the command that Jesus tells us to love one another. Everything just becomes potential food. And we're starving. We enter into every relationship to get fed by something. But we're disappointed. We want to be fed by your love. You want to be fed by your respect. We want to be fed by you telling me how good looking I am. We want to be fed by you telling me how witty I am. So all of these things are feeders. That's what we're looking for. And if we don't get it, it's ugly. Because the other person is also looking for it. And you're not as good as giving it either. Our lives become about that elusive something that might fill the emptiness of our hungry hearts. You know, I think that's why we have more conflicts with people who are close to us, like our family, our friends, and our spouses, because we have higher expectations on their food, on them being able to give us what we need in our hearts. We feel like they should fill us with love that we're so desperately looking for. But the reality is, they also are hungry. The reality is, our parents are hungry too. You know, oftentimes we have father wounds, we have mother wounds, we have these wounds about our parents not doing this, not doing that. Why do they do that? And we mourn over it and we feel affected by it. But the reality is that they were hungry too. And when they had you, they felt like maybe you are the answer. Yes, they thought you were the answer to their needs. And so they poured into you. But you disappointed them, as all of us have, because we're human beings. And as we grow up, we disappoint them. Then they try to live out their dreams, their needs, their desire, their sense of significance vicariously through you, through your success. And that's why sometimes you heard them say, maybe verbally, or maybe you know they're thinking of it, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like that other kid? You knew they were thinking it because they were deeply disappointed, and you knew because they were trying to live out their needs fulfillment vicariously through you. They're hungry too. They might still care, but they found themselves empty. And that's why some of our parents left. That's why some of our parents got a divorce, and that's why some of our parents ended up in addiction, and all these cycles of resentment and bitterness begin to build up. And it all started with this hungry heart that they could not fill. You know, we see this reality really clearly in dating relationships. Let's say boy meets girl, right?
Somehow they get, I don't know how they meet, but they get each other's attention, right? Usually because she's cute, he's cute, you know? So because they had their cuteness meter up a little bit and they took care of themselves. And so, and then the first thing that happens is like kind of like a peacock. It's sort of like a spreading of the feather of a peacock. And the boy, boy spreads his feathers to her, and you know, she shows her, I'm smart. You see, I'm witty, I'm handsome, I'm successful, I'm wealthy, I'm funny, sexy, and you know, you do the feather dance, you know, the showing, preening, I don't know what you call that thing, the showing of the feather, and of course, peacock is a boy pea. But I think peahens, you know, they do something similar to the, similar, you know, she has to show up her feathers too. And so she's smart, that she's witty, she's beautiful, she's sexy, whatever attracts him to her. It's a dance of two peacocks showing off their feathers. They don't really know how hungry they are in this process. Each of them is attracted to the other person's apparent fullness. Maybe I can get some of my needs met in this relationship. You feel like the other person can help you be full. So he's walking around in hunger, and he sees her beauty. He feels like, you know, she can fill his emptiness. And maybe it's as superficial as thinking like, I'm going to get me a trophy wife to show, like, look who I can pick up. Or maybe it's a little deeper than that. You go, you know, she completes me. You know, but sometimes that's code word for saying that I'm really hungry, and I hope she fills my hunger. You know, but we all kind of go into our relationship like that, and then they get married. Boy marries girl, and after a few months, few days, then maybe a few years, they begin to sniff out the emptiness of the other person. And all the prequel that you marry into. You know, everybody has a prequel, right? Before, and you begin to see all the mess in their relationship and their parents and all these other things. You go, what? I thought he was so witty and handsome. And then he has all these other things, all these mess that you just kind of married. And you go, oh my goodness. And he's not as attentive as you thought he was going to be. And you thought you were going to be complete and more full. But you discover that the other person is as empty as you are and needy as you are deep in their heart. And then you begin to say, well, I got to fix that person. So you go into this realm of trying to fix it. You should do this. You should wear this. You should do that. And then you tell the other person to change their behavior and this and that. And some of it works, some of it don't. And you begin to like build up resentments. I don't want you to tell me what to do. You don't love me the way I am. All that kind of stuff develops. And then you go on this road of destruction. It's kind of like two vacuum cleaners, you know? If you have one vacuum cleaner, and then you have another vacuum cleaner, right? It's like a huge vacuum cleaner. And then what you do is you begin to suck each other out, you know? Like you begin to squeeze each other, trying to get life from each other. That's what we become. We become like these just emptiness that try to seek and suck life out of someone else who is empty. And it just becomes bigger and bigger. And you just two vacuum cleaners sucking each other dry. And marriage does not work. And maybe that's one reason why good-intentioned people, well-meaning people, to get, you know, have broken relationships and broken marriages. See, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a parent-child relationship or a sibling relationship or just someone that we work with, we are called to engage in a relationship not to get full, but to express our fullness. The only one who can save us, the only one who can restore us, or the only one who can fill us, only one who could love us unconditionally, the only one who can actually satisfy the hungry hearts that we were designed with, is God through Jesus Christ. See, everything hangs on our relationship with Jesus. He wants you to soak in His living water. He wants you to drink of His living water. That's why Jesus keeps on saying, I am food. I am bread. Eat me. I am what you are yearning for. I am what your heart is striving for. I am what you need. That's why Jesus says that repeatedly. He wants you to be fed by His broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by what He has done for you to love you, to reconcile to your relationship with Him. It's not about what you have done. It's not about how pretty you are, how smart you are, how witty you are, how righteous you are. It's not about any of that stuff. It is about what He has done for you. And He says, I love you. And I want you to live in that love. And I want you to live in my embrace. That's what He's calling us to. It's about coming to realize this deep hunger, this hungry heart that we have. Coming to see that we have been seeking all the wrong things to satisfy this hunger. And to see that we need to change our mental image of God. Sometimes we think, you know, God doesn't care. God doesn't really know about this. God doesn't, you know, we may have the right theology, but we have this practical theology of not believing that God loves us and that He has our best interest in mind. And sometimes we think, well, He didn't do this. He didn't open this door, so does He really care? I saw Him open doors for somebody else, but He didn't do it for me. Does He really care? But are we in a position to know what we really need when it comes to, like, the things in this life? You know, I think the biggest problem with the prosperity gospel is not that they seek after material things, but they think material thing is the only way in which God blesses us. God could bless us in zillion different ways. God could bless us through material things, but sometimes He blesses us by not giving us those material things so that we would be broken, so that we would seek after what we really need, not what we just want. Because when we are broken, when we see the essence of our need, we begin to cry out to God and say, God, I need you. We need to get life from God. And as we get life from Him, and as we begin to drink in the abundance of life that He has for us, and as we begin to eat in the abundance of food that He has for us, and more we get full, and more we connect to the life of God, the more we abide in a vine, the more He feeds us, more we soak in His love, more we live and become full with the abundance that God has for us, His love for us, the more we can overflow into loving one another in our relationships, the more we commune with God, the more capacity we have to love, to forgive, to be kind, to be other-oriented, because our needs are met. Do you see that? If your needs are not met, you're just going to go around looking, 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 feeding, feeding, feeding. But now, because your needs are met, you can give. You live out of abundance. We don't have to depend on other people to know who we are or how much we are worth. We already know through Jesus Christ that we are His children, and He has adopted us, and He loves us, and we are worth Him dying for. It still hurts when people hurt us, but we're no longer defined by people around us. And that gives us freedom not to engage in a feeding frenzy, but to give, but to yield, but to be others-oriented. Now, I know that when I end the sermon, if I end the sermon like this, people always go, okay, so how do you get this fullness from God? I think spiritual practices are at the heart of everything. The things that we do in which we stay connected to God. Spiritual discipline, spiritual practices like prayer, meditation, fasting, conversing with God, just walking around and talking with God, practicing God's presence every moment of our lives, experiencing His presence through the day, just talking to Him, and training ourselves to be constantly feeding on the love and the presence and the grace of God. And not only by ourselves, but as we come together in community, we worship and ask God's presence to overwhelm us. We want to live in the abundance of His love and His presence. And as we train ourselves to live in this way, to seek Him and His love and the abundance of what He has for us. And as we seek to cast away all of the misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we say moralism, or just, you know, we come to understand it's not about do's and don'ts, it's about His great love for us while we are broken. And if we begin to see all of that, if we begin to see God who looks like Jesus, and we begin to have this beautiful relationship with Him, our hunger gets filled. And He invites us then to live out our fullness by expressing that fullness in a relationship with one another. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, as we now, we know, oh Lord, what's been driving us to so many brokenness. We know the answer is Jesus and a relationship with You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would guide each and every one of us to be filled with Your presence, to be filled with Your love every moment of our lives, that we would pursue Your love every moment of our lives. Because if we don't have that, even our good things get messed up, oh Lord. Lord, Heavenly Father, engage us, embrace us, and help us to live out of the fullness that we have in You and enter into a relationship to become an expression of that fullness to one another by giving life rather than sucking out life. Thank You, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.